Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information about our ministries, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
Our Old Testament and epistle reading are rich, and they theologically set the stage for us as we enter into Holy Week next week with Palm Sunday. And I want to encourage you all to come next week and bring like four friends as we process around the neighborhood with palms in our hands, remembering Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But the book of Jeremiah, we go right there, is a prophetic book. That is dominated by doom and gloom. As a person who suffers with a lot of anxiety, I don't go there for devotional material very often. But it is into a very dire situation. Jeremiah was sent to be a prophet. Judah had committed great idolatry, was filled with faithlessness, and their false prophets were saying, peace, peace, everywhere they went. It was just peace and things were great. And Jeremiah prophesies back at them and says, you are putting gauze on a bullet wound. This is really, really bad. And into this moment, Jeremiah prophesies Judah's imminent destruction and exile into Babylon that would come to pass in 587 BC. Now, in the midst of all of this judgment and despair, Jeremiah 30 to 33 is the exception to the rule. It is a series of prophecies of hope, comfort, and restoration. And the crescendo of this prophecy is in our Old Testament reading today, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A covenant, what's a covenant? A covenant is essentially an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. For example, when we speak of Christian marriage, we don't speak of it in terms of contract, 50-50, you do your part and I'll do mine. We speak about it in terms of covenant, 100%, 100%. So that when so-and-so's at like 48, the other person's still at 100. And when one person's at 73, the other person's still at 100. Now, the divine covenant is very important as well. And this is essentially, when you read the Old Testament, how God bound himself to his people. This was the means by which God had a relationship with his people, through covenant. And there are four covenants in the Old Testament. Some would argue five, but there are four definite covenants in the Old Testament. The first is the Noahic covenant. You remember, and the sign of that was the rainbow. I will never flood the world again. The second was the Abrahamic covenant, and the sign of that was the seed of promise that Abraham would have a son and be the father of many nations. Then you had the Mosaic covenant, and that's interesting. Hang on to that one. And then you have the Davidic covenant, in which God says, I will establish the kingdom of Israel, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. Yet in our reading today, Jeremiah the prophet prophesies a fifth covenant. He prophesies the new covenant. Now, all the other covenants in the Bible, except for the Mosaic covenant, are one-way streets. What do I mean by that? They're one-way streets. In other words, God binds himself by his own oath to keep his promise. God does everything, in other words. The Mosaic covenant, though, is unique. It is the two-way street covenant. You do your part, and God will do his. And this covenant was made at the base of Mount Sinai 50 days after Israel had been redeemed and rescued out of Egypt. And you can read about the reestablishment of this covenant in Exodus chapter 24, verses 7 through 11. But the covenant's basis was the Ten Commandments, in which God wrote these commandments that we've just heard, the Decalogue, on stone. And Israel was to teach this law and all of the ordinances to their children, and they were to obey it perfectly. Not just do your best, you know, and God will do the rest. Not, hey, maybe we'll have a mulligan, you know. It was perfectly. And if Israel was obedient to this law, the promise was they would live long in the land God had promised the people of Israel. Now in Exodus 24, the scene is Moses comes off of Mount Sinai and he's holding the two tablets of the law, and he reads the law to the people, and the people say, all that God has commanded, we shall do. And then before the altar, Moses sacrifices a bull, and the blood is put into a basin, and half the blood is poured on the altar, and the other half is thrown on the people. And Moses says, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Or in other words, what Moses is saying is that the blood symbolizes what would happen to them if they break this covenant. So essentially, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, taught the people of Israel, it revealed to the people of Israel and the whole world three things. The God of Israel is holy and just. Two, he is holy and just because he has a law, a standard. And three, because he is holy and just and has a law, he will judge Israel and the world by that law. And remember, the standard is perfection. How's that working out for you? Am I the only one? But anyway, this is my first point. The old covenant, the law, stated that a person or a nation would be physically blessed or cursed depending on their obedience to the laws, commandments, and judgments of God. Essentially, the old covenant was the means by which someone stood righteous and just before God. However, it did the exact opposite. It exposed. It was a word, and it exposed that Israel was no different than any other nation. Jew and Gentile are exactly alike. We're sinners, unable to live up to the demands of the perfect law of God. And actually, what it reveals is that even if we could, we didn't want to. In fact, St. Paul reminds us of that when he says the law only stirs up sin within us and increases the trespass. Just think about all the times you've been told, thou shalt not. I mean, the time that I want a cheeseburger the most is the minute I start Whole30. You know, I think about that terrible cartoon from the 90s that I used to watch called Ren and Stimpy. And there was this scene and they had a red button. They were like, don't touch the red button. Whatever you do, don't touch the red button. And all Stimpy could hear was, don't touch the red button, the red beautiful button, the red candy-like button. And then he touches it, you know? This is what the law did. It exposes that we're not even interested. And the point of Israel was not to lead the world to God through their own righteousness, but to lead the world to God through repentance. In the old covenant, if you look at it closely, you are the protagonist with God. You shall, thou shalt not, all this we will do. Now I want you to take a look at Jeremiah closely. In the new covenant, notice God is the protagonist. Talk about a one-way street right here. God declares, I will put, I will write. And most importantly of all of it, I will forgive their iniquity and remember your sin no more. This is powerful. Because when we relate to the law, we're always relating on basis of what we do. Tit for tat. I remember one time I was counseling a couple, and I've told them so they know what's up. This was like 10 years ago, so it's all good. But anyway, I was counseling a couple, and what had happened was is that when they got married, before they got married, he was like a smoker. He loved to smoke. Smoke. And then when they got married the next day, she was like, I hate kissing an ashtray. Hate it. You know, I'm only going to kiss you when you're not smoking. And so, thou shalt not smoke. And he quit for a little bit, And then they had a baby. And it got really stressful in the house. And all of a sudden, it got time to go, like, take out the diapers. And it was like a 10-minute diaper run. The husband was right on it. And then it was like, hey, we need formula. The husband was right on it, 15 minutes. And every time he came back smelling like Cool Mint gum and covered in Dracar, she was on to the game. She was like, don't you care about your health? Don't you want to be with us? Don't you care about our baby's health? Why are you smoking? And so, you know, he just kind of gotten fed up with it and just smoked all the time now. So they came into my office, and I'll never forget, he had the pack of parliaments right there showing it off. And she was like, Reverend, tell him to stop smoking. And I was like, I don't think that's going to work. You married a smoker. Something new is needed. Something new is needed. How does God accomplish the new? Well, he accomplishes the new covenant through his son, Jesus Christ. According to the author of Hebrews in our epistle reading today. And he accomplishes this, notice, Jesus, it says, Jesus, he accomplishes it this way. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In other words, Jesus is the very essence of the new covenant. And there's so much to talk about in this Hebrew reading, but we won't. But notice, he's not appointed not only a high priest, but a son, and of the order of Melchizedek. But this is the key thing for us today, how he's the essence of the new covenant. But you're asking yourself right now, wait a minute, what does that mean he learned obedience? What does that mean having been made perfect? And how does this all apply to the new covenant? Well, let me tell you. As God, Jesus did not need to learn anything, especially obedience. Yet at his incarnation, this is God becoming man, Jesus experienced the limits of our time and space as we do. God could have created a fully grown adult body for Jesus, sort of like Terminator 1, but he didn't. He could have done it just like he did for Adam and sent him right to the cross. And by his death, you would stand justified before God. But that's not what God did. That's not how God did it. And he didn't do it that way for a very specific reason, because it's so much more than just being justified. One needs to be righteous as well. And so you see here, as Paul writes, although in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Jesus left heaven, entered time and space, and experienced for himself the totality of ordinary human life. What if God was one of us? As a child, he obeyed his parents. As an adult, Jesus obeyed the law perfectly from the heart and fulfilled all righteousness. And in every situation, no matter how difficult, the Son was obedient to the Father. Throughout the challenging process we call life, because it was the will of his Father for his brief time on earth. And as a result of his life perfectly lived, in this new covenant, you stand righteous before God as well. You see, his life and death both matter. Hence the phrase, being made obedience, being made in the Greek, what that means is completed. A full course of training and education in humanity. Or in Jesus' case, he finished a righteous human life and had a complete understanding of human frailty, suffering, and death, so that he is now the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. And this is my second point. Having been perfected, not morally in relation to his ministry as our Savior, Jesus is actually qualified to be the source of the new covenant. He is qualified to be the source of eternal salvation. Therefore, as the mediator of this new covenant, God, what he does, it's like the covenants of old, he binds himself to you and saves you, saves all of you who come to him by faith in Jesus. And what he does by the power of his Spirit is he now writes the law upon your heart and declaring you both righteous and just on account of Jesus' perfect life and death for you. About 8 months, I ran into that couple again. And guess what? The guy had quit smoking. And I said, well, what happened? And she said, you know, I had to go back and remember that I fell in love with him as a smoker. You know, I think it's kind of cute what he does with his Zippo lighter. And, you know, and I like the way he blows smoke rings from time to time. And I kind of like the smell from a distance. You know what I mean? But I love him because he's my husband. Not there, if you stop smoking, then I'll love you. But because you're my husband, I love you. And I said, well, what happened? He was like, well, you know, what I did was is eventually I was moved by this love and I began, well, I cut, took a picture of her and our baby and I put it in the pack of cigarettes where my parliaments, where I keep it right here. And every time I would light a cigarette, I would look at that picture and then I would put it back. And this love began to move me. And now in his pocket was only this picture of his wife and child. Not thou shalt. Therefore, because the gospel changed everything. So often, when it comes to God and each other, we believe that the way to true freedom is in law. We believe it's in demand. Thou shalt not. I remember I was a youth minister for years, and people would always, Reverend, can you talk to my kid and get him to straighten up? You know, I was like, nope. So, but because I'm hanging with him. But anyway, imposing punishment for wrong behavior and giving rewards for good behavior. That's how we tend to treat people. Yet never in the history of humanity has that changed a human heart for good. Never has that brought in the unruly wills and affections of a human being. Sure, we'll fix the outside for a moment to avoid the punishment or gain reward. But the law never changes the heart for good. Yet despite our confession that Jesus has fulfilled the new covenant in his life and ministry, I don't know about you, but I wrestle with my old sinful heart. I wrestle with forgiveness. I struggle all the time to distribute forgiveness beyond my small and limited doses. As Christians, you need to know this. The central moment of our worship is not when Camel hits the C chord perfectly, although it is awesome. It is in the actualization of the new covenant in the person and work of Jesus Christ and his presence in the sacrament of Holy Communion. On the night before he was handed over to suffering and death, Jesus took the old Passover meal and literally pointed it to himself and recreated it into a new covenant meal. And almost, well, not almost, he did. He made it a wedding meal. I go to prepare a place for you, the bridegroom telling the bride. And in a moment, we will once again experience the new covenant. Jesus took the cup of wine and he said, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. And gathered around this table, you and I are about to internalize this new covenant into our hearts. And God declares to you, like he did through the prophet Jeremiah, I will put my law within you once again, and I will write in your hearts, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people no matter what. Because this covenant is sealed in my blood, and it is the most one-way street you will ever encounter. And as Christ reminds us, those who have been loved much, love much. And you have been loved much by God. And when you realize how much you are loved and how much you are forgiven, so many of our grudges become, in fact, insignificant compared to the amazing grace that has already been shown to us by God in Christ. And this is my third point. The days are surely coming, and indeed they are already here. Yet sometimes not yet, but yet Jesus meets us anyway. God's new covenant is a generous forgiveness that wipes the slate of the past totally clean. We often put tight limits on forgiveness. Yet in the new covenant, mediated by our Lord and Savior, our great high priest Jesus, let him peel back your grasp just for a moment and let it go. Because forgiveness is in abundance, and it is lavishly generous, and it's extended to absolutely all of us. So come today, come to this table, and taste and see and know that the Lord is good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of our parish, we would really appreciate it. You can make a one-time or recurring gift by going to calvarystgeorges.org/give. Thank you for your support.